The book of Proverbs really focuses on wisdom. It's God's wisdom for daily life. Just as way of reminder, is wisdom is more than knowledge. Wisdom is actually applying knowledge. It's not enough to know the information, but to apply it to our lives. In this section of Proverbs 12, there's this contrast between the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. There's an emphasis on our mouth, there's an emphasis on our heart, there's an emphasis on our thoughts, and we'll see that as we go through this chapter, this contrast that is taking place. And then the last verse of Proverbs 12 tells us that the way of righteousness is life. I want to be clear, as we talk about righteousness and righteous living, is what's our motivation? We're not trying to live righteous to earn or deserve God's favor. We're not trying to be righteous in order to be saved. That's a works-based salvation. And the gospel is clear that Jesus did it all, that he paid the price for us. And as we trust him, as we trust in his death and resurrection, his faithfulness, that he died for our sins, then Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. We're robed in Christ's righteousness. So if you were to read Proverbs 12 and think, man, I've got to live righteously in order to be saved, that would be the wrong understanding. That would be the wrong application. The right application is, I know Christ is my Savior, or maybe I haven't trusted Christ as my Savior, so I need to trust the gospel. But those who have trusted Christ, that you're the Son of God, you're the daughter of God, you're not going to be any more loved than you are right now. You're not going to become more righteous because you are robed in Christ's righteousness. And we get to respond to the grace of God and saying, Jesus, I want to live for you. What's the real motivation for righteousness? Hopefully it's fellowship with Jesus. When we walk in the light, we have fellowship with Christ and with one another. So righteous living doesn't save you, but it's important in your relationship with the Lord. And it's important in your life. You know, it was said of Jesus that he was anointed with gladness above all of his fellows because he hated wickedness and he loved righteousness. Righteousness is not always easy, but it's worthwhile. It's the way of life. This time of year, we look around and we see the colors changing, and it's absolutely beautiful. There's less sunlight. That's not quite so fun. But God has an order, doesn't he? He has an order in creation, and he also has an order for how he desires us to live our lives. We think of gravity, and gravity works. And God's truth, it works in our lives if we will apply it and say, I want to be on this path of righteousness. The scripture oftentimes tells us this path of wickedness and this path of righteousness. And if we'll walk on that path of righteousness with Jesus, it's not the easy path, but it is the path of life. It's the way of life. Verse 1, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. The Bible just called us stupid right there, right? Love instruction. This word instruction is discipline. The ESV translates it this way: whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. The idea here of instruction is not sitting in a biology class or sitting in an Algebra 2 class or even sitting in a systematic theology class. This type of instruction is someone charging you, someone exhorting you, someone bringing you correction. They can see where you're headed from a biblical perspective and say, hey, stop. You need to pay attention where you're going. There's need for a course change. There's need for repentance. That's this type of instruction. And if you love instruction, you love knowledge. If someone cares for you enough to bring correction, receive it. Hopefully they can bring it in love, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. You have a true friend if they can bring correction to you. You know, it's a true friend that says, hey, your breath stinks pretty bad. You should probably brush your teeth, right? It's like kind of hard to hear, but thank you so much. You know, I thank you for that, right? But a person that hates correction is actually stupid. It's foolish to hate correction. It's foolish to not embrace that correction from God. Oftentimes we get defensive when there's correction, but God disciplines the child he loves. When God brings discipline into our lives, it's proof that we're his children. It's proof that he loves us. If a family member, a friend, a brother, sister in Christ brings correction, it's for our benefit. It takes humility to receive correction. Sometimes we receive correction inside of the body of Christ and inside of our families, but sometimes we receive correction at work, right? Sometimes we receive correction from a teacher, from an unbeliever. Sometimes we receive correction from a police officer, right? And they're coming and saying, hey, are you Pastor Eric? Yeah, I am. Well, you were going 10 over. Here's some correction for you, right? So correction can come in a lot of different ways, but don't hate it. Don't hate it. Receive it. Love it when correction comes because you know it's for your benefit. A good man, I got to share this before I go on since I'm talking about driving. Academy is back to 3 lanes, both directions. So the Red Sea parted. I was so thankful. It was like 10 months of 1 lane and it's now 3 lanes. And my life has gotten a lot better. Verse 2, a good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions he will condemn. Ultimate favor comes through the blood of Jesus and trusting Christ, but God sees a godly life, someone who is walking in the ways of the Lord and it pleases the Lord. Wicked intentions, God will condemn. God sees the heart. He knows what's going on in our hearts. We want to keep short accounts with the Lord. And if wicked intentions are coming in, we want those to be dealt with. A man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be removed. Sometimes it seems like wickedness actually can benefit us. You know, well, what happens if I cheat on this test? Or what happens if I cheat on my taxes? Or what happens if I cheat my employer? Well, seems like nothing, and seems like I got away with it, and in fact, I'm ahead. But no, God says we're not established with wickedness. Actually, wickedness is going to come back to bite us in the long run. However, righteousness, the root of righteousness, cannot be moved. I don't know if you've ever had this experience where you're working out in the yard, and you've got to try to dig up some dirt, maybe to plant some grass or plant something. And there's a big root, right? This root is just massive, and I can't seem to get through this root. That's what we want righteousness to be in our lives. That commitment to Christ, that walk with Him, that it's a deep root, and it provides strength, it provides stability, and it cannot be moved in our lives. Our relationship with Christ cannot be moved. That commitment to Christ cannot be moved. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. Excellent means valor. A wife of valor is the crown of her husband. You think of a crown, and a crown is glory, right? And I'm so thankful for my wife, Amber. She's just a huge blessing in my life, and her love for the Lord, her love for our family and for the body of Christ. And she's my glory. Like I married up, and I'm so blessed to have her as my wife and my best friend, to be able to walk together in life. I can't imagine my life without her. Husbands, be grateful for your wives. Like if God has blessed you with a wife who loves the Lord and fears the Lord and invests in so many ways, see it as your crown. Your wife is your crown. And then if there's a wife who causes shame, it's like rottenness in the bones. You think of rottenness as decay. Like you get into the fridge sometimes and you're like, what died in here? Like something is just rotting in a terrible way. There was some trash this afternoon at the church and it was like, whoa, like that is some powerful decay going on in that trash, right? And this verse is also true for husbands, right? A husband who causes shame is rottenness to the bones. An excellent husband is the crown of her wife. Solomon's writing to a son. That's why he is referring here to a wife. So for those of you that are married, we can either be a huge blessing to our spouse, or we can be like rottenness in their bones. You know, pain in your bones, rottenness in your bones. If your bones hurt, that's a deep pain. And we don't want to be that deep pain in our spouse's life, we want to be a blessing to them. If you're single and you're hoping to get married at some point, or you're considering getting married, choose carefully, because your spouse will either be a crown of glory or a real pain in your side. There'll be rottenness in your bones, right? And so take some time to really get to know them and see their love for Christ and see the way they treat people and the way they interact with family and friends, because it's a big decision. In verse 5, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsel of the wicked are deceitful. How does a righteous person think? We're instructed in Scripture to guard our thoughts and to take our thoughts captive, bring them into obedience of Christ. And there's temptation that comes into our thought life. So we want to be one who thinks about what's true and what's noble and honor God with our thoughts. And when our thoughts are starting to go into a sinful direction, a negative direction, to bring those thoughts captive, to meditate upon Scripture, to memorize Scripture. Our thoughts have huge impact in our hearts and our lives. You know, thoughts eventually become actions. They don't stay thoughts. So if our thoughts are of the Lord, of our thoughts of His kingdom, His will for our lives, that's going to affect our actions. But if we're dwelling on sin and we're there in our hearts and our minds, if I'm bitter and I'm allowing that bitterness to grow and fester in my thoughts, eventually that's going to affect my actions. If there's lust in my mind, that's ultimately going to be played out in my actions. And so our thoughts. The counsel of the wicked are deceitful. The plans of the wicked are deceitful. They're thinking of ways that they can rip people off. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. So we're looking at the thoughts of the righteous, the thoughts of the wicked, the words of the wicked. What the wicked are talking about is, how can they shed innocent blood? How can they destroy lives? But the mouth of the upright is going to deliver that person who is vulnerable. Part of being righteous is standing up for what's wrong. And if we see, hey, someone's about ready to be taken advantage of, an innocent life is going to be taken, we want to speak out. The words of the upright will deliver them. It's the job of the body of Christ, of followers of Christ, to be a voice for the unborn, a voice for the elderly, a voice for those that are marginalized. In verse 7, the wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand forever. Wicked pass away. There's no memory of them. There's no legacy there. But the house of the righteous will stand. Righteous living results in legacy. It impacts hearts and lives. Maybe you had a grandmother or a grandfather in the faith who loved Jesus and loved you and cared for others. There's brothers and sisters in Christ that have loved Jesus and loved us well, and they've gone home to be with the Lord. And their memory still impacts our hearts and our lives. The house of the righteous will stand. A man will be commended according to his wisdom, but he who is of a perverse heart will be despised. Wisdom is commended. Godly wisdom is commended. You think of godly, wise people in your life, and you want to hear what they have to say. You want to receive their instructions. But a perverse heart, a heart that's crooked, a heart that has gone off track, is despised. Apart from Christ, our heart is deceitfully wicked. We want to be honest with our heart before God. That's part of communion. We're remembering what Jesus has done for us, but we're also keeping short accounts with the Lord of saying, God, is my heart getting off track? Trash day in our home is Mondays. So Sunday nights, go through the house, get all the trash we can and get it out to the curb. And in some ways, communion is that way. It's trash day. It's like, Lord, what has built up in my heart? How has my heart started to go away from you and drift from you? Thankfully, God's faithful to bring us back to him. Verse 9, better is the one who is slighted but has a servant than he who honors himself but lacks bread. Have a servant. A servant might get upset with you, might even talk some trash about you, but at least you have a servant, right? You know, you may be a boss and you may be a leader in your company, and you're like, man, there's some people that work with me or for me, or maybe you're the owner of the company and they're sideways with you and they're even slighting you a little bit. And hear the Proverbs saying, well, you're blessed to be in that position. You're blessed to be the owner of the company. You're blessed to be the boss. It's better to be in that position where you have some people upset at you than honor yourself but lack bread. You're like, oh man, I'm a pretty good leader. I'm a pretty good person, but I don't actually have any responsibility. I don't actually have any authority. I don't have any income. I'm lacking bread. It's a change of perspective and saying, okay, at least I have someone that God's entrusted me to lead and they're upset with me, but at least I have the opportunity to be in that position. Verse 10, a righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Pets are a blessing, aren't they? You know, we have a Newfoundland. All right, just out of curiosity, how many of you are familiar with Newfoundlands? Like, they're great dogs. They're huge dogs. We had a Newfoundland before this one, and she got old and passed away, so this is our second Newfoundland. But every day, my dog Quinn is excited to see me, you know? Doesn't matter. I can be in a bad mood and she's still excited to see me. I can be gone for 3 or 4 days and she's excited to see me. And God has created all things, and he's created animals for companionship. And some are more animal people than others. Like, I would say I'm pretty low on the scale. Like, I love my dog and that's about it. A cat is really pushing it for me. But some people love cats. But they're a blessing in our lives. Like, each of our kids at some point had a goldfish, and that was so fun for them to care for their goldfish, and so sad when the goldfish died and had to have a little memorial service for the goldfish. Part of a righteous person is how you care for your animals. You're like, God's entrusted this animal to me. I have regard for the life of my animal. In balance, we're not putting animals on the same level as people. People are made in the image of God, but the animal's receiving love and care. It's a reflection of a righteous person's character, but the wicked, their tender mercies are cruel. Like, even when they're being merciful, quote unquote, it's really cruel. In verse 11, and he who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. Solomon is living in an agricultural time where the main way you provided for yourself was to farm. There's parts of Uganda that are that way today, where we support Kit and Becca as a church that are missionaries, and one of the things that they do is teach farming, teach how to be able to farm in a sustainable way. For many Ugandans, it's like, this is how they support themselves, is to farm. The equivalent for us is go to work. If you go to work, you're going to be satisfied with a paycheck. This is the primary way that God provides for us. But he who follows frivolity, what's frivolity? It's a worthless pursuit, is devoid of understanding. So pray through, is this a valuable pursuit or is this a worthless pursuit? Not everything on our phones is bad. You know, there's a lot of great information that we can access on our phones. Lots of great Bible studies and cool YouTube videos on how to be able to fix your dishwasher. I mean, there's some good things that are out there online. But there is a lot of worthless pursuits online. Agreed? Amen. How much time do we just waste on our phones because we're tired and we're numb and we're just surfing through, and at the end of that half hour or an hour, it was a worthless pursuit, and it might even be keeping us from work. Like, I've got work that I need to do, either work that I need to get paid for or work around my house, I need to change my oil, those type of things, do laundry, but instead, I wasted this time on my phone on this worthless pursuit. It can easily grab us. It can easily catch us. Verse 12, the wicked covet the catch of an evil man, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. So a wicked person is going to be envious of another wicked persons catch. Oh, they stole that. I wish I was able to steal that. But contrasted, the root of the righteous yields fruit. Again, it's this root going into Christ, this commitment to him, that's going to bring forth fruit. The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips. Once again, the emphasis of words, his words are going to entrap him, but the righteous will come through trouble. It's not that the righteous don't go through trouble, that they don't have trouble, but it's God's faithfulness in the midst of it, that they will come through it. God will be faithful in the midst of that trial and that difficulty. Psalms 23 says, the shepherd walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. We're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. We will come through trouble, if not in this life, in heaven, in eternal life. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him. Satisfied with the good fruit of our mouth. Our words are bringing life and are even satisfying to ourselves. When I say something that I shouldn't, or I tear someone down with my words, it's a terrible feeling inside. When my words don't glorify God, there's no edification for the other person or for myself. But when our words glorify God, there's some satisfaction that come with those words. Man's hands will render to him recompense. This is that work ethic that brings forth fruit. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Sometimes we're being foolish, but from our perspective, it seems absolutely right. We look back on our lives and we go, man, how could I be so wrong? How could I be so foolish? How could I be so convinced that that was the right path? And that's why we always want to check our decisions according to God's word, according to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we want to be willing to heed counsel and even to seek out counsel. I could be being foolish in this, so I need to have counsel of brothers and sisters in Christ that know Jesus, that love him. In verse 16, a fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. Fools let their wrath out very quickly, right? James 1 tells us to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. Is my wrath one that boils over quickly? Everybody knows that I'm upset, but a prudent man, it covers shame. A prudent man is in control of his emotions, and that's where we need the help of the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit, please help me to control my emotions, especially when anger is knocking at the door. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit. So what are the words of a righteous person? They speak truth, to speak the truth in love. God is truth. He lives inside of truth. He wants us telling the truth. And sometimes the truth is painful and it hurts, but speak the truth, it's declaring righteousness. A false witness, a false witness is lying in regards to someone else. You know it's not true, but you're lying about them to try to bring destruction in their life. It's deceitful. Verse 18, there is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Anyone can bring destruction with their words. Unfortunately, we learn this at a really young age, don't we? As we interact with kids at school, we interact with siblings, I'm going to figure out how to destroy you with my words. I'm going to figure out exactly where that tender spot is in your heart, in your life, and I'll find it and I'll push that button, and then that word is like, it's like a piercing sword. However, a wise person promotes health. If we can study how to destroy people with our words, we can also study on how to build them up. Like, what's a word that's really going to encourage them? Does anybody get tired of encouragement? Right? Maybe it's been a bummer week at work. Go into work tomorrow and say, how can I promote health with my words? How can I build up my coworkers? It's easy inside of our families to get into a pattern of destructive words. where we're piercing each other. Well, how can I promote health? How can I build up my family with my words? The body of Christ. If you catch a brother or sister in Christ doing good, encourage them. Say, praise God. I'm loving how you're studying the Bible. I'm loving how you're serving others. I couldn't help but notice you in worship Wednesday night, and your love for Jesus is just so contagious. Keep it up. You know, sometimes when we're taking communion together and we're coming down to the communion table, you hear someone singing as they're walking down to get the elements, and they just have such a beautiful voice, right? And sometimes I just want to stop right there and say, man, you sing so good. You should be on the worship team. You know, but a lot of times I don't, right? Like, we think that. We see that in one another's lives, but say it. Speak those things and allow it to promote health. Ephesians 4:29 says this, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Is this necessary? Do I really need to say this? And do these words bring edification? Is it going to build them up? If it's not necessary and it's not going to build them up, if it's not going to impart grace, then I probably don't need to say it. Our words reveal our heart. So God, change my heart. May God help us through the power of the Holy Spirit that our tongue can be transformed. Verse 19, the truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. That truthful lip is established forever. We value truth. We value those that will speak truth to us. But a lying tongue, it's only for a moment. Oftentimes, why do we lie? Because we don't want to deal with the truth. The truth is too painful. So if I own up to the truth, then we think it's going to bring pain, but that lie multiplies the problem and ends up just bringing more pain. That lie is only going to work for just a moment, and then it's going to multiply the destruction. How many times have we thought, I can't be honest about this because if I'm honest with them, I'll hurt them. So we hide it, we lie about it, but eventually it's found out because with God there's no secrets. And inevitably, what does that loved one tell us? Why were you not just honest? Why were you not honest with me? Why did you lie to my face about this? Why did you try to cover your tracks? The lie's only going to work for a moment, and it really never works. It's much better to be truthful. It's much better to own up to it and be honest than to lie. It takes a lot of courage. Verse 20, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. Unfortunately, we are seeing more and more that there are those that actually devise evil, that they sit in their home, they sit in their apartment, and they think of a way to bring destruction on other people's lives. We don't want to be overcome with evil. Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. That's a strong statement from God. God says, lying lips are an abomination to him. He hates lying lips. Why? Because of what it does with our relationship with him and what it does with our relationships with one another. So for us to realize this before the Lord, that if I'm lying, that it's actually distasteful to the Lord. It's an abomination to the Lord. But when we deal truthfully, it's his delight. God is gracious. His sweet spot is a broken and contrite spirit. And when we're truthful with God and truthful with others, he pours out grace. He gives grace to the humble. But when we lie, that's an abomination to him. He'll resist that. There's an interesting place in scripture in the book of Acts with Ananias and Sapphira. And one of the things that was happening in the early church is people were selling property and giving money to the poor, to believers that didn't have their needs met. So Ananias and Sapphira, they decide to sell some property and they give money to the work of the Lord. But the problem was, is they were lying and they said, we gave all of the money from the sale of this property to the work of the Lord, when in actuality, they gave a portion. Now, did God care if they gave all of it or a portion of it? No. Be a cheerful giver. That's between them and the Lord. They didn't have to give it all. But what God didn't like was the fact that they lied about it and they were trying to be more spiritual than they really were. How many times have we done that, right? It's like, I want to appear that I'm more spiritual than I really am. And this is New Testament. This is the book of Acts. Is God struck them both down dead? That's a powerful church service, right? So why did God do that? He's saying, I want you to be honest. I don't want you to go around wearing masks and pretending and, oh yeah, I gave all of the money to the work of the Lord when in reality I gave a portion. If they would have come in and just said, hey, that's between me and the Lord, great. Or if they would have said, yeah, we gave 20% of the profits of the sale of the property and we kept 80% to ourselves. Like, praise God. It was the lying portion. It's never too late to be honest. Maybe tonight's the night where it's like, Lord, I need to be honest with you. I need to be honest with others. So I went to Calvary Chapel Bible College for 2 years, and then I went to a school ministry at my home church. And one of the things that they had us do in our school ministry is the first 6 weeks of the school year, we read through the Bible. And so we were reading through the book of Proverbs, and I was sitting in this little classroom, and I was noticing in Proverbs just how much God speaks out about lying. Well, that semester before, when I was at Calvary Chapel Bible College, I went through their correspondence program. And this ages me, but they would actually send VHS tapes that I would put into the VCR. I would listen to the lectures, do all the homework for the semester, mail it in, and they would grade it. And the Bible College was run through the church, and on the end of every semester in the final, it would say, like, have you read all of the books? And there would be 4 or 5 books that you had to read for, like, the book of Romans. And if you marked yes, that was 20% of your grade. But if you marked no, you lost 20% of your grade. So even if you got 100% on your writing assignments and on your test, the best you could get was 80%. Well, that semester before, I was also working at a camp up in Wyoming and taking classes through the summer, and I didn't read some of the books. I was like, I'll read them after I'm done through the summer and I have some more time. And when the final came, I marked yes when it should have been a no, right? So I lied on my Bible College exam, right? And then I'm reading through the book of Proverbs, and I was convicted about my lying, and I felt at the time that I needed to try to make it right. So again, this dates me. I write a letter to the college, not an email. And I say, you know, this is what happened, this is what I did, you know, and just all whatever I need to do to make it right. Few months go by, I get a letter back, and you could almost hear them laughing in the letter back. Like, the whole purpose of this college is to help you grow in the Lord. It sounded like you grew in the Lord. Thanks for being honest, you know. And that was the end of it. But it was that conviction of like, I've got to make this right. I've got to be honest in this area. And I was doing the Ananias and Sapphira thing. I wanted to appear like I read all the books, right? I wanted an A instead of a C. Like, who cares, right? Do any of you care if I would have gotten a C in Romans class instead of an A? Like, no. But I needed to own up to it. And maybe there's something in your heart, in your life, where, you know, you've been lying about something. And go to the Lord and the appropriate person and say, I want to be honest. My experience has always been, it's better to be honest before you get caught. Because once you're caught, the person that catches you is wondering if that's all of it. Like, is this really all of it, or is there more? Because you lied to me about it. You were trying to cover this. Now, if you get exposed, that's because God loves you, and it's not too late to be honest. But it's better to be honest before you get caught. And a lot of times, It's with our spouses, if you're married. Like, you don't want to be honest with your spouse because you don't want to hurt them. But God delights in truth. He hates lying. Have that courage to be honest and humble yourself. And if you're on the receiving end of that, you know, if your spouse opens up to you tonight, try not to get angry, try not to get defensive. Be thankful that they're being honest. Say, thank you so much that you're being honest. But the core of this is because God loves us, he hates lying, but he delights in being truthful. Verse 23, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. So our prudent man is gonna take hold of knowledge, but the heart of a fool is gonna proclaim foolishness. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. That God would allow us to be diligent in our work, and it leads to greater leadership and greater opportunities. But if we're lazy, then that has consequences as well. This is an important verse in Proverbs. Anxiety in the heart of the man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Anxiety, worry. The Bible says a lot about anxiety and worry. If our heart is consumed with anxiety and worry, the result is going to be depression. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives us instructions on anxiety. And he says, look around, look at the lilies of the field. God takes care of them. How much more is he going to take care of you? Look at the birds of the air. God takes care of all the birds. How much more is he going to take care of you? Stop worrying and start seeking first the kingdom of God. Philippians 4 tells us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your heart and mind. It is a choice to say, I'm going to stop worrying about this. It doesn't mean that it's not a real concern, but instead of worrying, we give it over to the Lord in prayer. We talk it over with God. We present it on his altar. We all have worries and concerns and anxieties. If you don't give them to the Lord, they're going to grow in a negative direction. They're just going to get bigger and bigger and bigger, and it's going to result in depression in our lives. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. In verse 26, the righteous should choose his friends carefully. The way of the wicked leads them astray. No one impacts you more than family and friends. And you can't pick your family, but you can pick your friends, right? So pick your friends wisely. Pick your friends wisely. The righteous, the way of the righteous is gonna choose friends carefully. Allow your closest friends to be brothers and sisters in Christ who are pursuing the Lord. Verse 27, the lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession. It's a lot of work to go out and hunt, and if God blesses you with a harvest and you're able to put that meat in your freezer, to not roast it eventually is foolishness, right? The wise man goes out and hunts, harvests an animal, and then says, I'm going to finish that process all the way through and cook up that meat. But this brings about a principle. A lot of times we go 80%, don't we? It's like, man, this project's 80% done. Or I've been working on this to a certain point and then I stop. I went hunting and I got an animal, but then the meat's in the freezer and I never ended up using the meat. And so this verse is an encouragement to see it all the way through. In the way of the righteous is life. In the way of righteousness is life. And in its pathway, there is no death. And the way of righteousness is life. Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. To grow in righteousness, hold on to Jesus. Walk with Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. Follow Jesus. Because he is the way. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. The way of the righteous is life. Let's stand together. Let's pray. And we'll enter into communion. Jesus, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your blood that was shed for us on the cross, your death, your burial, your resurrection, that we don't have to try to strive for salvation, that we get to respond to you. Lord, we see the damage that wickedness has brought into our lives. Lord, we want to walk righteously. We want our hearts, our minds, our mouth to glorify you. So would you help us? Would you grow us in you through the power of your Holy Spirit? And as we take communion, we want to be honest with you. We want to be honest with others. And would you purify our hearts and our minds? So we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.